Amen. Well, it's great to be with you. If you have a Bible, do turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5. And as you turn in there, I'll just tell you who I am. My name is Wesley Brewer. I work for the Faith Mission in the area of Cumbria. Me and my wife Isabel, we live at Penrith, seeking to see people saved in the area of Cumbria. We go around doing street evangelism where we can and preach the gospel at every opportunity. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. I'll be reading from the ESV. I don't know if that's what you use or not, but I'm sure you'll be able to follow just fine. Verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Amen. So if we look throughout all of Scripture, if we look throughout church history, what we see is every true revival, reformation and awakening is accompanied with the preaching of God's word. We think of Pentecost. Peter preached and 3,000 were added to the church. We think of then of the Reformation, where men like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin went forth and preached the word of God. We think of the Puritan era, with men like Samuel Rutherford that went forth preaching the word of God. We think of the first great awakening in the Methodist movement, John and Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, Benjamin Ingham, that went forth preaching the word. We think of the third great awakening with men like Spurgeon and Moody that went forth preaching the word of God. But by way of contrast, every dark day that the church has seen has been accompanied by the lack of the preaching of the word of God. How we need God to raise up preachers that will take the word of God, declare the word of God across the lands of this country and further afield. So that's what we will be looking at this morning. So if you do have a Bible, do keep it open as we work through the Apostle Paul's last letter in Scripture. Here he's awaiting his execution. And what he's doing is he's writing this letter to Timothy and he's passing his baton on. He's passing the baton on to young Timothy, his replacement, his successor. It's important to have a successor and a succession plan. And young Timothy was the Apostle Paul's succession plan. He was his spiritual son, if you like. Paul had sunk much time and effort into young Timothy. Paul was here commissioning Timothy with one final charge. The final words of someone are often of the utmost importance, aren't we? We always take careful heed to the person's last words. And here we see the last words and the last command that Paul gives Timothy here. And it is, preach the word. That's our title and our main point for this morning's message. Preach the word. I have 3 points to give you some direction of where we'll be going. My first point, we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2, a strong charge. Second point, a sad certainty, verses 3 and 4. And then our third point, a serious challenge, verse 5. So our first point, verses 1 and 2, a strong charge. Here the Apostle Paul not only is in his last letter that he wrote, but he's also in the last chapter of his last letter. He is weeks, if not days, away from his execution where he would be beheaded for the name of Christ. And here the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, he charges Timothy. Verse 1, I charge you. And then pick up verse 2. The first 3 words of verse 1 and verse 2 we want to look at. I charge you, and then preach the word. And we'll come to the rest of verse 1 in a moment. Some translations will actually put those 6 words nice and neatly together. But here, a charge. A charge is a strong commandment. It is a beseeching. And this is what Paul is doing to Timothy. He's beseeching Timothy. And it's a personal one. It's direct to Timothy. It is to you. Though this has universal application, it is direct to Timothy. He is leaving Timothy with no wriggle room. Timothy can't say, well, this is to a church. I can get out of this. This bit's not for me. This bit's for you. No, this is direct to Timothy. that he must preach the word. The word preach here, it comes from the word herald, or a helder of arms. In those days, there was an official role, an official title a person held, that they would work for the king, and they were called helder of arms, or shortened to a herald. And they would work for the king, and they would hear the new laws and decrees from the king, and then they would go into the highways, into the byways, into the public squares. They would blow their trumpet, and then they would publicly proclaim the king's message, whatever it may be. This is what the Apostle Paul is calling Timothy to do, to be a servant of the king and to be a public proclaimer of the king's message, to go into the highways and to the byways and publicly proclaim the word of God. This is Timothy's duty. He's to preach, to herald, to be a public proclaimer of what? The Bible, the word, the scriptures. Notice what it doesn't say. Paul doesn't say you have to preach motivational speeches. Timothy's not to preach news headlines, dreams, visions, hymns, or his own ideas, or the Apostle Paul's own ideas. But he's to preach the word. Timothy's to be a Bible preacher, isn't he? He's to preach the Bible and only the Bible. William Perkins, in his great book, The Art of Prophesying, one of the first books on preaching, says this: the word of God alone is to be preached. In its perfection, in its entire consistency, Scripture is the exclusive subject of preaching, the only field in which the preacher labours. So Timothy is to be a Bible preacher. And why? Well, this is not randomly being placed in here. The Apostle Paul has been making his way up to the crescendo of chapter 4, and he's worked through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then got to chapter 3, and at the end of chapter 3 he says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy is to preach the Bible because the Bible is the very word of God. We see there that it is breathed out, inspired. God has written one book. That is the Bible. There may be over 40 authors to the Bible, but there is only one true author, and that's the living God. And because it's from God, it carries the weight and the authority of God. It is authoritative, in other words. The Bible is authoritative. Whatever the Bible says, we are required to do. If the Bible says we are to do 10 star jumps every morning, we would be required to do 10 star jumps every morning. It doesn't, by the way, but the Bible is also the inerrant word of God. Because it is from God, it is inerrant. It does not have any error in it. There is no lie, no deceit in the Bible. Even it is infallible, because God is infallible. Because God cannot tell a lie, neither can the Bible have a lie in it, deceit in it. Not only is it trustworthy and true, but it cannot be anything but trustworthy and true, just like its author. And then it is also sufficient. It is all we need, in other words. It's all sufficient for life and practice as Christians. It's all we need for justification and for sanctification. If we were stuck on a desert island with nothing but the Bible, there is enough there to be saved and to grow as a Christian. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is because through Scripture God speaks. And if we want to hear God's voice in the 21st century, dear friends, read the Bible. We want to hear God's voice audibly today, read the Bible out loud. You see, there is power in the word of God. And the preacher's aim, Timothy's aim, is simply to preach the word and let the word do the work. What does that look like, though, when the rubber hits the road? Well, it looks like preaching Christ. All Scripture is about Christ. The Old Testament points to Christ. The Gospels reveal Christ to us. The book of Acts shows us the impact that Christ had. The epistles explain Christ, and the book of Revelation looks to the return of Christ. Spurgeon says this: the preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. The preaching of Christ is a thunderbolt, the sound of which makes all hell shake. This is the very thing that the Apostle Paul is calling Timothy to do. But what does this mean for us? Well, for the preacher, it's simple, isn't it? Stick to the word. preach the word, preach nothing but the word, and continue. Don't get bored by preaching nothing but the word. Preach the Bible. Preach the Bible. That's simply what he's saying. But for those of us who aren't preachers, what's the application here? Well, I believe it is to place yourself under a church that holds to the preaching of God's word. And my belief is that if you're here, that's what you're doing. It is one of the most important means of grace is the preaching of God's word. So we're to pray for those that enter the pulpit. We're to pray for the preachers and the pastors that handle and have to work our way through the word of God. What's Timothy's motivation, though? Well, in between, I charge you and preach the word, the rest of verse 1, it says this. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. I want to suggest to you that this is the motivation. This is the motivation that Timothy is accountable, and he's accountable in twofold ways. Firstly, God is his eyewitness in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Then secondly, as God is his judge, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. So we've just established and looked at, I charge you. Well, that has legal underpinnings, and it can be translated this way, to testify under oath. What the Apostle Paul here is doing, and he's painting a picture of a courtroom. And Paul is calling Timothy to testify under oath as God is his witness and judge, preach the word. This is motivation, is it not? Timothy is to preach the word in light of the judgment seat of Christ, in other words. That nothing will escape the sight of God. And Timothy will have to give an account for what he has said and for what he hasn't said. For what he has done and for what he hasn't done. And as A.W. Tozer would put it, it fears him most what he hasn't done and what he hasn't said. For the preacher, this is strong motivation. That the all-knowing, all-seeing God will judge your works, your sermons. He will critique one day. This does not mean for those of us who aren't preachers, we're off the hook. No, dear friends, all Christians and only Christians will come before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account for what they have done and for what you haven't done for him. And there you will receive a reward or a lack of a reward for what you have done and haven't done. And my question I want to pose to you is, do you live in light of the judgment seat of Christ? Is your eyes upon eternity? As one preacher says, is eternity stamped upon your eyeballs? Then verse 2, we see when to preach the word. It says, be ready in season and out of season. Now firstly, that phrase, be ready. Now that's a broad meaning in the Greek. And that's it used in reference and originates within the military. Like our phrase, be on guard, we find that originates within the military. So is this phrase within the Greek, be ready. What the Apostle Paul here is getting at simply is, be ready like a soldier, Timothy. Be ready like a soldier. Now how is a soldier ready? Well, he's equipped and then he's available. He's equipped and trained in his craft and in his skill, how to handle his weapon, how to go into war, and how to fight the good fight. And then he's available, waiting for a phone call for 10 Downing Street to come through. We're going into the Ukraine or wherever it may be. This is what a preacher is to be. A preacher is to be equipped and available. The preacher is to know how to handle the word of God. He is to be equipped and trained how to wield the word of God, how to swing the sword of the Spirit. Simply is to know how to explain the text and how to apply the text. A soldier is not sent on a 2-week boot camp and then sent out into war, is he? Neither should the preacher. The preacher should be effectively and thoroughly trained. And it is my conviction, and I believe it is a biblical one, that if God is calling you to the preaching ministry, ensure that you are effectively and thoroughly trained up and then go in to the ministry. It is a crying shame there are many, many pulpits across this land who are not effectively trained, who are not effectively preaching the gospel, who are sharing lies and deceit across the land. Ensure that you are effectively trained, however that may look for you as an individual. And then, as a preacher, be equipped and then available. In season and out of season. Now the reality is we don't know what these seasons are, what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. But it doesn't matter. What he's getting at here is all of the time. In season, out of season. There's no other type. There's no other time of the year. You're either in season or out of season. It's black or white. There's no grey area. There's no halfway house. The Apostle Paul here is saying, be ready all of the time. Be equipped and available all year round. Then the verse then says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Or if you like, correct, rebuke, and encourage. This is what the message is to entail. The preacher is to be negative and positive. He's to correct error, but he's to expose error. He's to highlight falseness and then present the truth. He's to show man that he's a sinner, but then also show man that he's a glorious saviour. He can't do one without the other. He's got to be negative and positive. I want to suggest, though, that the correction is in reference to the mind, the rebuke to the will, and the encouragement to the heart. That the preacher is one that preaches to the mind, to the will, and to the heart. And how often do we hear preaching that preaches to the mind or to the heart? But how rarely do we hear preaching to the will? It was said of George Whitefield. He was a man that could preach to the will. And he could summon a man to repentance, as it were. You see, a preacher is not just to inform a person. It's not just to be a data dump. It's not just to be a motivational speech. It's not just to appeal to a person's emotions. Well, the true preacher here, what Timothy's been called to, is to correct, rebuke, and encourage. And for those of us who aren't preachers, the application here is, do we take a correction well? Do we take a rebuke well? It's very easy to take an encouragement, isn't it? But it's not always easy to take a correction. Are we moldable? Do we take a correction well? And then the end of verse 2, we see how to preach the word. With complete patience and teaching, or full patience and teaching. Here, Timothy's not to resort to human endeavours. He's not to resort to worldly wisdom. He's not to go out with a survey seeking what might be the best way to get Christians into the world. He's just to faithfully preach the word. The preacher's responsibility is to faithfully preach the word, and the results of the preaching is down to the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. And then he's also to teach. Now, we could spend a long time on this, but for the sake of time, we won't do. You see, preaching and teaching is different. Preaching, in short, is referring to the proclamation, teaching to the education. Every preacher is to be a teacher, but not all teachers are necessarily preachers. So we've established the charge, preach the word. Why? In light of the judgment seat of Christ. When? Well, all of the time. What type of message? A message that corrects, rebukes, and encourages. How? With patience and teaching. Now let us establish what the preacher, what Timothy, will encounter. Our second point, verses 3 and 4. A sad certainty. Here the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy that he will certainly face opposition. That there are dark days ahead. Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. That in the future there will be opposition. Here the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy. There will be opposition. People will bring opposition. And who are these people? Well, I believe the text shows us that they are unredeemed church attendees or unredeemed church members or ex-unredeemed church members or attendees. Because if they've endured it, they've heard it, haven't they? And why I believe they are unredeemed is because it says they've endured it. Because no true Christian endures the sound of God's word or the sound teaching. The true Christian, as Psalm 1 tells us, of the blessed man, delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. The true Christian loves the word of God. It's a mark of a Christian whether you love and delight in the word of God or not. So here the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy that he will face opposition, and the sad reality is that it could come from within the church. The preacher will face opposition from ex-members, ex-attendees, even current attendees or members, whoever they may be. And we see, don't we, through history? We read Fox's Book of Martyrs and we see the biggest opposition the church has faced has been the so-called church, has been organised religion. We think of this country. To give an example, we think of Steve Chalk, should I say, who approves of homosexuality, denies the reality of hell, and denies the veracity of the atonement. And he's one that is pushing for the conversion therapy ban that will tie up many ministers. The verse goes on. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Here we see the opposition, these false Christians, here we see their problem. They have itching ears. Now, what is the root cause of this itching ears? Well, it tells us they have their own passions, their own desires, their own lusts. You see, the false Christians' desires are not for God. They are anti-God desires. They're self-seeking, self-motivated desires. Whatever those desires may be, they may be desires of wealth. They may be desires of the sexual type. They may be desires to have forgiveness without repentance, Christianity without Christ. This will cause them to accumulate for themselves teachers. This is the opposition's tactics, if you like. They will seek out advocates and supporters. They will seek out someone that will support their own passions, their own lusts, that will approve of their own desires and actions, that will come alongside them and tell them it's okay, that will come along and caress and tickle their itching ears, will scratch their ears and say, it's okay, the gospel can make you rich. They want someone to come along and say, the Bible doesn't really mean what it says about sexual sin. They want someone to come along and caress their ears and say, everyone's going to heaven. Don't worry about evangelizing. Or Jesus isn't the only way, they may say. Or Jesus has come to make you wealthy, healthy and prosperous. Or they may have someone come along and tell them, Jesus died that you can have a Ferrari. Dear friends, these people are fine teachers. As Marvin Vincent would say, if people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. They will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions. I also believe this is a warning for those of us who aren't preachers. That we're to be wary and careful of who we listen to. How easy it is to seek preachers to justify our most sinful behaviours. And it's so easy today. We have the blessings of the internet. We have YouTube. And we can go on there and find any preacher that will tell us that our most sinful, wretched behaviour is okay. How we're to be careful of who we listen to. Then verse 4. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. This is the opposition's result. This is where these false believers will end up. Simply, they will reject the truth. And if you reject the truth, by contrast, you will end up in falseness. You will end up in fables, in myths, in wives' tales. You see, there is no middle ground. There is only one truth. Despite what the world says, we live in this postmodern world that tells us there are many truths, each to their own, you may have heard. Or that's your truth, but this is my truth. No, dear friends, there is only one truth. This carpet is red, it is not yellow, and it is not blue. It is red. There is only one truth, is there not? And if you move from that one truth, you will fall into one of many falsehoods, fables, or wives' tales. So then how do we counteract the falseness? Well, we counteract the falseness with the truth. We fight untruth with the truth. And it's into this situation the Apostle Paul is calling Timothy to preach the word. And it's into this situation we had to go forth and preach the word and let the word do the work. I remember as a small child being told, this is what I did as a small child, when being ill, having to take some form of medicine, being held in my mother's arms, and she would be trying to force this medicine down me. And she would be repeatedly saying, getting louder, believing it was encouraging, you don't know what's good for you. You don't know what's good for you. And I'm sure that was an encouragement. But that was right, though. I didn't know what was good for me. And neither does the non-believer. They do not know what's good for them. That it's sound teaching, that it's sound doctrine, that it's sound theology, that it's the Bible, it's the truth. This is why we're to go out and present the truth, because only the truth that can set them free. This is why we need God to raise up men that will take the word of God, declare the word of God, will hold firm to the word of God, fight tooth and nail for the word of God. Men like J.C. Ryles, it was said of him, he was a lion for the truth. That he would fight for the truth. Do we pray that God would raise up men like that? And women that would boldly proclaim the truth? Then finally, our third point, verse 5. A serious challenge. And now very briefly. Here we see that Timothy will not only face opposition, but there will be a challenge. A serious challenge. And if you look throughout ministry, you will see this thread that runs throughout all ministers, whether they be pastors, evangelists, missionaries, teachers, whatever they may be. That is the silver thread of suffering, of challenges, in one way or another, they're all marked by challenges and suffering. The first challenge that we see is always be sober-minded, it says. It can be understood as watchful, level-headed, blameless. That the preacher is to act in such a way that no one can throw an accusation against them and it stick. We think of Billy Graham, don't we? He would never be alone in another room with a woman bar his wife, that no accusation could be placed against him. It can be literally translated like this: keep your eyes open all of the time. We're to have our wits about us, aren't we? Jesus says in Matthew 10, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The preacher is to be as wise as a serpent. This isn't easy. This is a challenge. We have to have our wits about us. Then the verse says, endure suffering or endure afflictions. The Apostle Paul, as he writes this, I wonder whether he reflects upon his own afflictions. I wonder whether he thinks about his imprisonments, his shipwrecks, and now the reality that he's going to face death. He understood the cost of preaching the word more than anyone, as much as anyone. And as he writes this, he's writing into the present tense, because persecution has already come. He's already in prison. But he's also writing it, it's almost prophetic, because the great persecution was only around the corner. And then, do we not think of church history? And is it not the story of church history which is stained by the blood of Christians? It is during the great persecution, which only came a number of years after the Apostle Paul's day, where Christians were tied upon poles, lifted up and set alight and used as sort of street lamps. It is throughout history, though, that has been the preacher that has taken the brunt of the attack. It has been the preacher at the forefront of the attack. We think of the Apostle Peter to be crucified, and his executioners wanted him to recant. And the Apostle Paul wouldn't recant. The Apostle Peter, wouldn't recant. And he was to be executed, crucified, upside down. But the one final goal to make him recant, they brought his wife out in front of him. And she was sentenced to be crucified. And they walked her in front of him with her cross on her. And he says, remember Christ. Remember Christ. Young Timothy would see out his days. By trying to stop a pagan worship festival, he was attacked, beaten, and dragged down the cobbled streets till he was stoned to death. We then think of Polycarp in the 2nd century, who was to be burnt at the stake, but his wounds were so great from the attack that they put out the flames and pierced them to death. And we could go through every generation and every century and look at the preachers that have suffered for the name of Christ. And the Christians that have suffered for Christ's sake. To think of another one, we think of 1415, of Jan Hus, or John Hus, the pre-reformer, the one that stood on the shoulders of Wycliffe, who then Luther would stand on his shoulders, and Luther would declare that he's a Hussite. He was then sentenced to be burned to the stake, and as the wood was placed against him, the flames engulfed him, he sung praises to his God. And we could go and carry on through the years, just to think of even maybe more recent times, the Soviet Union, and they think of the countless Christians and the preachers that suffered the afflictions unto martyrdom. The preachers today may not face in this country the same afflictions and sufferings, but they do face afflictions and sufferings in one way or another. And there is many a Christian preacher that is suffering afflictions unto death across this world. The preacher today may face suffering and afflictions on a smaller scale. Yes, but on a regular scale. It is the preacher, it is the pastor, that is standing in between the gap, if you like. They're standing between the devil's darts, if you like, and the congregation and us. And presenting the truth. Taking the darts of deceit into their back and then presenting the truth. And I simply want to ask, do we appreciate the work the pastors, the preachers put in defending the flock? Do we appreciate the work of our pastors and our elders? It was said by Bruce Fieldman, there is no special honour in being called to the preaching ministry. there is only special pain. The pulpit calls those anointed to it as the sea calls its sailors. And like the sea, it beats, it bruises, and it does not rest. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked, a little at a time, and know each time you do it, you're going to have to do it again. The verse then carries on. Do the work of an evangelist. What does this mean? Be Christ-centered. Be gospel-oriented. Make the way of salvation clearly known. Let me use this as my opportunity to ask you, dear friends, are you saved? Do you know that Christ came through the womb of a virgin, that he would not be touched by sin, lived a life that we've failed to live, a perfect, sinless life? Then he died in our place upon a cross at Calvary. He rose on the third day, defeating death, the devil. And as he rose from that tomb, a glorious day, as he stepped forth, the angels cried, he is risen. And dear friends, if you believe and put your faith in him and in what he has done, you can be forgiven. Dear friends, are you saved? Have you been forgiven? Do you know salvation? Timothy likely didn't have the gift of an evangelist. That is why the Apostle Paul is calling him to do the work of an evangelist. And you know, we may not have the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to the work of an evangelist. We're all called to the Great Commission. We may not have the gift of evangelism, but we all have gifts, and we use our gifts. Why we have gifts is to use them to fulfill the Great Commission. Our gift might be hospitality. So the way we fulfill the Great Commission in our area with that gift is we maybe invite people over, be hospitable to them, and then share the gospel with them. And if that's too much, invite the pastor over as well. And ask the pastor, would you share the gospel with these people? I'll invite them over. I'll cook. I'll do all this. Would you just share the gospel with them? And then lastly, fulfill your ministry. Simply run the race that's set before you. The Apostle Paul gives us an example of what that looks like in verses 6, 7 and 8. Simply fight the good fight. Run the race. Endure the afflictions, just keep on preaching the word, Timothy. When you get to the end of your days, dear friends, will you be able to say that I've given it my all? Every stone is upturned. There is nothing left to give. I've fulfilled my ministry. Or will we feel the guilt of not being able to say that? Well, dear friends, simply repent of it and ask God with this new attitude that I want to fulfill my ministry. I want to upturn every stone, take every opportunity to tell people the gospel. Repent of it. Go forth with that new attitude and do so. And forget about the past. Let me finish with a word of encouragement. Martin Lloyd-Jones would, at the end of his sermons after he would preach, he would go to the back of his chapel and he would shake hands with people as they left. And it's been said on several occasions, as he would shake people's hands, he would just simply say, keep on keeping on. Dear friends, you have the light of the gospel in this area, and you are God's witnesses for this area. You're doing well. Keep on keeping on. Keep on going out and sharing the gospel. You're doing well. It's not always easy, but keep on keeping on. Amen.